Good morning. According to the Biographical Bible, there are 3,237 proper names mentioned in the entire Bible. There are 350 of those names in the New Testament, and about 2,900 of those names in the Old Testament. Today, we are going to be focusing on one of those 2,900 names in the Old Testament. We're going to be focusing on the story of Naaman. Now, when I say the word story, as in the story of Naaman, I do not mean some fairy tale that someone came up with, some Mother Goose poem or anything like that. I mean the actual, factual, historical account of something that happened in the past. Now, Naaman, he was the commander in the army of the Syrians, a very high rank. But we also learn that he also had leprosy, a very low rank. When we look into the New Testament, we see Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tell us that the things written long ago, the things written in the Old Testament, are for our instruction, for our example. And this account of Naaman and the situation that he deals with his leprosy, we can learn many lessons from him. So if you would, please open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. As this is where we will study from this morning. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see now that he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abanah and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went in rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now these 14 verses here are where we're going to look for this lesson this morning. And there are many things we can learn from this historical account. Now as you're reading through the text, it is easy to pass over an example of an unnamed servant, but someone who is very essential in the life of Naaman. Verse 2 introduces us to this little captive slave girl that was working under Naaman's mistress. So if you would, I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 again so we can zero in on this. "Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy.' So Naaman went in and told his lord. Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Notice that after the girl mentions what Naaman needed to do, he does not question her. He doesn't say, "Who do you think you are, you little slave girl? I'm the commander of the Syrian army. Why are you telling me this?" He doesn't say that. Instead, he immediately took her advice. And we see that without question, he told the Syrian king about her words. And notice where this little slave girl was from. Israel. She was one of God's people, a Jew, who was in the midst of a Syrian nation that did not know God. She boldly spoke to one of the highest authorities in that land. And this reminds me of Joseph as he was in Egypt. He spoke boldly to Pharaoh. This reminds me of Daniel as he was in Babylon. He spoke boldly to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you are a Christian here, if you are a part of the Lord's church, you are in a foreign land. In speaking to the apostles, Jesus told them that they are not of this world. We often hear that phrase, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. And this is biblically true. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is not here on earth, but in heaven. We often sing the song, this world is not my home, which speaks of this great truth. So no matter where our GPS location is, whether it's in China or Africa or Chicago or right here in Neosho, we are always foreigners in the midst of a world that needs Jesus Christ. And like the slave girl that we see here, we need to have this boldness and this courage to speak to others. And this can be very hard to do sometimes, can't it? Proverbs 28 verse 1 says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now some of us went to the zoo yesterday and we saw some lions there. And as we were looking at this, you can see that these lions weren't afraid of anything. You know, the alpha male lion was walking around like he owned the place and he was letting out these big roars. We need to be righteous. I mean, we need to be bold as a lion. In Acts chapter 4, we see that Peter and John spoke boldly to many people, and many people were converted. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 that Paul asked the saints at Ephesus to pray for his boldness. And then he goes on and says that this is the way that he ought to speak. If there's one thing that the Lord's church needs more of, I believe it's boldness. Let us continually strive to be bolder. Like this little girl who had the answer to help Naaman in his leprosy and did not hesitate to tell him. Along with her boldness, we also see more about this girl, about this little slave girl. As I said before, Naaman didn't question her. He didn't, you know, say, who are you? You're just a little slave girl. Why should I listen to her? And this makes me think about what type of life the little girl lived around Naaman and his wife. Do you think this little girl talked back to them or lived immorally? I don't think that was the case. For Naaman to so quickly believe the words that she had to say, she probably lived a godly and moral life in front of them. In looking at our lives today, do we live in a way that prompts the lost, that prompts non-Christians to have respect for us? Or do we just live lives like the rest of the world? 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. We shouldn't just talk about things. We shouldn't just talk about what the Bible says. Although we should, but we should also live what the Bible says as well. James 2, 17 and 26 says that faith without works is dead. We see in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 that some unbelieving husbands were persuaded or won by the example of their godly wives. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 19, going back to Paul, he said, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. And he goes on a little later in verse 23 to say that he does all of this for the sake of the gospel, that he may share with them in its blessings. We need to be servants like Paul was. We need to be an example like the Israelite slave girl was to Naaman. Christianity is not just about knowing what the scriptures say, but doing what the scriptures say as well. And people are constantly watching us. And when they see us living a godly life of service, we have a greater influence upon them. They are more open to what we have to say when they have more respect for us. this servant lived that godly life of service to Naaman and his wife, and obviously had a successful impact upon them. So within these four verses, verses 2 through 5, we can gain encouragement from this girl of both her godly service and her boldness. So Naaman listens to the slave girl, as we see, and he approaches the king of Syria. But something interesting happens next. I want us to zero in on verses 5 through 7. And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." Somewhere between the time that the girl spoke and the time that the king of Syria wrote a letter, the source of the healing was changed, if you notice. In verse 3, the girl said there was a prophet, and we know that that's Elisha, that could heal Naaman. But we see in verses 5 and 6 that someone seemingly believed that the king in Israel, that is Jehoram, as we see in 2 Kings 3:1, was the one that had the power to heal Naaman. Notice again in verse 6, the letter to the king of Israel. It says, "I have sent to you, Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Whether it was Naaman, or whether it was the king of Syria, or whoever, someone had the idea to contact the king of Israel, and someone was looking to the wrong source. And how similar is that in our day right now? Look at the world. Look at the religious world. As someone during these events apparently looked to the wrong source for Naaman's physical healing, people today look to the wrong sources for their spiritual healing. People often look at those who are in high places for their guidance and for their spiritual direction. We live in a nation where it seems that Oprah's words are more regarded than God's word. We live in a nation where people follow the Pope and Billy Graham and all these people that we hear that are influential without looking at what this says. Do not accept the words that man speaks if those words are not in accordance with the word of God. This principle is found in 1 John 4, verse 1. It says, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." The only way that we can test is by his word, and that's the truth. Romans 3, verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar." You shouldn't believe the words that I have to say today simply because I'm in front of you and have a suit on and, you know, I'm speaking in a microphone, I'm behind a pulpit. That's not why you should believe the words I have to say. You should believe the words I have to say only if they're in accordance with this. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "You will do well to pay attention to the word of God." And in paying attention to the word of God, the focus is clearly on Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." Who does it say God has spoken to us by? Jesus Christ. And we also see that Jesus has all authority, as Matthew 28:18 says, but he delegated some authority to those apostles and disciples. In John 13:20, it says, "Whoever receives them receives me," talking about Jesus. Hebrews 5:9, which speaks about Jesus, says, "Being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." Hebrews 12:2 says that we should look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And why would we want to look to anyone else? Let's look to the right source in Jesus. Now, going back to the text and looking at the story of Naaman, Elisha, the prophet of God, thankfully hears about Naaman and his circumstances with leprosy. So Naaman is then sent to Elisha to be healed in verse 8. So in connection with looking to the wrong source, the next verses reveal Naaman's own desires. He wanted things done according to his way and not according to God's way. So if you would, please follow along as I read 9 through 12, verses 9 through 12. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry, and he went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abanah and Pharpar, the river of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman was angry and even went away from the presence of Elisha. Why was he angry? Well, first of all, Elisha did not come out to him directly. Instead, he sent a messenger to Naaman, probably so that he wouldn't be in contact with the leprosy of Naaman. But he also grew angry because he thought Elisha would come out and do something totally different than what God wanted him to. He thought Elisha would come out and call on the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal him. But that's not what happened. You see, Naaman was commanded to wash in the Jordan 7 times. The Jordan River is a very dirty river. I don't think he liked that. Because he said, "Why can't I wash in these other rivers? It's a little more convenient because they're closer to where I am and they're not as dirty as the Jordan." In his mind, he was expecting something much more than what took place. In his mind, God's plan was dull and boring and inconvenient. These verses display the great pride of Naaman. How often do we meet people, if we are Christians, if we are in Christ, how often do we meet people who want more than what God offers? People who simply, we go up to them and we simply present the word of God to them, and they get mad at us. Just like Naaman got mad at Elisha for doing the same thing. No matter if you are a Christian or a non-Christian, God wants humility. We have to have humility. There's the pride and the humility and the great battle that takes place there. James 4, verse 6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Do you want grace or do you want opposition from God? Continuing, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom." And it ends by saying, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will exalt you." We shouldn't wear the glasses of selfish desire or the glasses of pride or preference, but we should rather clothe ourselves in humbleness, as Colossians 3:12 commands us to do. Put away those things you know and expect, and honestly read the scriptures and seek the truth. Now, if you seek the truth and you look at these scriptures and you find out that the truth in God's word is what you already believe, you haven't lost anything. But if you seek out the truth and you find that the truth in this word is not what you believed, you've gained everything. Humbleness is not always easy, but if we want to truly please God, we must strive to be humble in everything that we do. There's a great promise to those who are humble in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, 8 through 10 says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble into what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." It does not say that he teaches the prideful. It does not say that he leads the prideful in his way. And that should make every one of us look at our own lives and see if we are in a state of pride or in a state of humility. The story, going back to Naaman, at this point definitely displays Naaman's pride in wanting more than what God offered. But thankfully, Naaman's story does not end there, like we might see with the rich young ruler in Mark 10. That was a sad ending. Assuredly, not all events in the Bible have a happy ending. But thankfully, as I said, this does end on a good note for Naaman. The most vital lessons that we can learn this morning in the life of Naaman are found within the remaining two verses of this passage, verses 13 and 14. Before I read these verses, I want us to remember that the very last thing we saw was Naaman's great pride. So let's read 13 through 14. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Like Naaman, sometimes we let our pride blind us from seeing the simplicity of God's commands. We make the Bible, where his commands are contained, more complex than it has to be. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, talks about the simplicity that is in Christ. 1 John 5, 3 says that God's commandments are not burdensome, but oftentimes we make them burdensome because we're human. The most important words in all 14 verses come from another unnamed servant, just like that girl at the very first. He told Naaman, "It is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" Without these logical words of reasoning from this servant, Naaman more than likely would not have obeyed God's command to wash in the Jordan seven times. Without our words of reasoning, without our words of logic, there are probably a lot of people out there who will not obey God's commands if we don't tell them as well. We need to be like this servant. He helped Naaman see the foolishness of rejecting the simple obedience of washing in the Jordan seven times, an action that probably took 20 seconds or so once he got to the Jordan. And with these next words, I hope that I can help someone here who has not obeyed God. God wants full obedience to his commands. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, we refer to this as the Great Commission. And I'm going to read these words. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" How much of Jesus' commandments should we observe? Jesus says all. So if Naaman decided to wash himself seven times, but chose to do it in a different river, would any of us here say that his leprosy would be cleansed? I don't think any one of us would say that. So why is it that so many people take the complete opposite approach when it comes to salvation? To make a more parallel comparison, think about Naaman's actual obedience that we read about. In verse 14, it says he dipped seven times in the Jordan River according to the word of the man of God, and then he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now picture that first dip in your mind. Was he obeying God? Yes. Was he cleansed of his leprosy? No. So let's go on. Second dip. Third dip. Fourth dip. Is he still obeying God? Yes. Is he cleansed of his leprosy? No. Not one speck. Let's continue. Fifth dip. Sixth dip. And we'll stop right there. Now let's just say that for whatever reason, Naaman decided not to follow through with that seventh dip. Would he have become any less of a leper than he was before? Not at all. He'd have the same amount. Now apply this to God's plan of salvation. At the moment of hearing God's word, are you obeying God? Yes. Romans 10:17 says that we must hear his word. But are we forgiven of our sins at hearing God's word? No. Matthew 7:26 says that the fool is the one that hears God's word but doesn't do it. Let's continue. Belief. At the moment of having faith, believing in Jesus as the Son of God, are you obeying what God's word says? Yes. Mark 16:15-16, John 8:24. We have to believe. But is your sin forgiven at the moment of believing? No, not according to John 1:12. Let's continue. At repentance, turning away from your sin and following God, turning to God, are you obeying what God commands us to do? Yes. Luke 13:3-5. Is your sin forgiven at the moment of repentance? No. Fourth, at the moment of confession, which we are commanded to do in Matthew 10:32, we are still obeying what God says, yet we never see that our sins are forgiven at confession. Now we see these four steps here, these four steps that are essential to our salvation, that God commands us to do, and without which we cannot be saved from our sins. And although we are obeying God in all of these, just as Naaman was obeying God in 1-6 of his dips in the water, we still have not had our sins forgiven, just as Naaman still didn't have his leprosy cleansed until dip 7. The Bible tells us that God's salvation is only found in Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "There's no other name by which we may be saved, and salvation is in no one else." 2 Timothy 2:10 says that salvation is found in Christ Jesus. So to find out the point in which our sins are forgiven, we must find out the point in which we are put into Christ. And that next step is baptism and water for the forgiveness of sins. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans 6:3 says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now there is no power in the water to heal, but power from God in both Naaman's case long ago and in the case of baptism today. You see, the water did not forgive his sin, but Naaman still had to do it. The water in baptism doesn't forgive our sin, but we still have to do it. It is the means through which God forgives us. Now, if you have not obeyed the gospel, but you choose to, you must remember that baptism is not the end, but rather the beginning. Revelation 2:10 says that we should be faithful unto death. That is the start of us being a disciple and us turning away from what we used to be and aiming to follow God in all that we do and glorifying him. Do not be deceived into thinking that any obedience to God is all obedience to God. Just read about the several churches in Revelation 2-3. We see that they were, obeying God in a lot of things, but he still had things against them. Tonight, if you have not made that decision, or this morning rather, if you have not made that decision to fully obey the steps of salvation that we read about in the New Testament, those steps that bring you into contact with Christ's blood, do not be like the prideful Naaman that we saw at the first, but rather be like the humble Naaman that we see thankfully. In Luke 4:27, Jesus even mentions this historical figure, Naaman. It reads, "And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Do not be like one of these lepers who never got cleansed from the thing that eventually killed them. "Come now, let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Isaiah 1:18-20. Do not refuse and rebel, but come in willingness and obedience by having your spiritual leprosy, sin, forgiven in the waters of baptism. Please come as we stand and sing.